أعمالنا. بيده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، this talk is the first of a series of talks that will be inshallah on the subject of al-wala wal-bara or loyalty and disloyalty or something like that. Disowning. By this translation, so I hope it's what I remember for the future. And with the talks, inshallah, will be covering various aspects of this subject. They won't be encompassing the whole thing, maybe during question and answer sessions, inshallah, which will be allowed in between. There will be chance to fill up some of the blanks. But, you know, with the time limitations that we have, I don't think it will be possible to cover everything that we will be covering in regards to this subject. So, inshallah, try your best to ask questions which help to complete the subject, and inshallah you'll have chance to, hopefully after, you know, these talks, you'll have chance to go and refer to textbooks on this subject and fill up all the missing parts that you would like to know more about. But inshallah we hope is that these talks will provide a basis for knowing and understanding the concepts of wala and bara, and then after that, you know, questions like, for example, whether we can participate in elections or whether we can go on parades or things like that. These questions, you will be able to answer them by yourself, and there won't be a need to ask them again and again and again, because the basis for answering such questions, inshallah, will be there. Okay. The meanings of al-wala al-bara, the meanings of loyalty and disownment, as we have translated it, starts from the basic thing of Islam, which is the shahada, thing which makes a person a Muslim. And I'm sure why, I hope in a brief way, but first let me explain what loyalty and disownment means. Loyalty means wala and bara. Wala means to be a wali, a close friend, a loyal friend to someone. And in particular, we are referring to loyalty to the believers, or intimate friendship, closeness to the believers. That's what wala means. That a person has to have wala to Allah and everything which Allah pleases Allah Azza wa Jal. And especially the believers, because they are on the way, or they try to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for disownment or bara, bara means disownment, that is to for a person to free himself from any links with someone or something. That's disownment. And when we mention it here in this context, in these talks, we refer to disowning and freeing ourselves from any links with anything that displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
and in particular the disbelievers, the enemies of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Okay, so this is the basically the meaning of wala and bara. And now we want to understand the whole concept, what form the concept of wala and bara. That's the first thing to understand. And then second, we want to understand to see some examples of situations where the wala and bara is demonstrated, either in the lives of people or in the practices of people. And as I said, this will involve taking different small topics and treating them, but not necessarily covering all what we would like to cover. The main references for this would be this book, Al-Wala wal-Bara, by Muhammad Sa'id Qahtani. This is about 10 years old book, maybe, or about that. And the other is the book Fida' al-Sirat al-Mustaqim by Ibn Taymiyyah. Of course, I mean, from the title you would expect that this book would deal with this subject, with the subject of our talks, and that's why it would be my main reference. But the book of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, deals with some concepts of what we'll be discussing in much more depth, and in the way that we have known about Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, which, you know, enables you to learn much more than what you expect by reading certain portions of his writings. So we wouldn't be covering the whole subject in a systematic way like this book, but his treatment of some of the topics will be much better and much useful, more useful than this other one. Okay, as I said, the basis for everything that we do in Islam, and particularly for what we are discussing today, wala wal-bara, is the shahada. When you say, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, I bear witness that there is no God except Allah. Now, we have to go into some of the meanings of this shahada. Because some of these meanings are absent from the minds of many Muslims, and for some other Muslims, even though they understand some of the meanings, but they cannot link them directly to the understanding of this wala and bara. What is the meaning of la ilaha illallah? La ilaha illallah means that, first of all, I believe that there is only one creator for this world, for the universe. There is only one creator. And there is only one provider of this universe. There is only one being who is in charge of the universe. So this is the full meaning of La ilaha illallah. No, this is only part of the meaning. This means that Allah is the owner of the universe. He is therefore the Lord of the universe, the master of the universe. Okay? So that's the meaning of La Rabba illallah. There is no creator and owner except Allah Azza wa Jalla. So in addition to that, you have to believe that Allah, the creator of this universe, because of what we see of the traces of His creation and the effects of His creation, which are, you know, clearly visible for anyone who has an open heart, open eyes, these effects tell us some of the attributes of this great creator. Some of the attributes, for example, that he is the greatest. He is greater than the whole universe which he created, which in itself is great. Okay? And this is probably not the best way to put it, because the Prophet ﷺ puts it even in a clear way by telling us that when Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that is, the kursi is the chair, Allah's chair. It's not something we have to believe, that this is not something that Allah needs to sit on, we cannot think of Allah as being similar to any of His creatures. But the ayah says His chair
encompasses the heavens and the earth. So it is something which Allah created which encompasses the heavens and the earth, which is larger than the heavens and the earth. And then he tells us that this kursi is compared to the throne of Allah. And let's see if my memory is correct now. The hadith is that the throne compared to the or the kursi compared to the throne, the chair compared to the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal is like a rain throne in a desert. So it is very tiny in size compared to the throne itself. And Allah Azza wa Jal is also the creator of the throne, which is the greatest of Allah's creation. So that would give us some idea of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so his greatness cannot be compared with the greatness of his creation, of course. But the greatness of his creation will tell us that there is behind this great creation a creator who is much more far, much greater, much more powerful. Okay, we see some of the, as I said, some of the traces of his attributes, some of the traces of his creation, which lead us to understand some of his attributes, like wisdom. We realize the wisdom, Allah's wisdom, in many things that we see around us. Allah's knowledge, Allah's seeing and hearing and watchfulness, and so on. So as we. Somebody probably is touching this. As we see more of the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal, we learn more about his great attributes. Now, so Allah Azza wa Jal is described by the greatest attributes, and of course we cannot by ourselves understand and learn all of the attributes of Allah. Allah helped us with this by telling us more about his attributes and how to understand them in his book, and also his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with additional teachings about that. So when we say la ilaha illallah, we mean that he is the creator, and not only the creator, but since he is the creator, therefore he is the one who is described with the highest and greatest attributes, which means that he is, you know, what is referred to as being is one who is alone in his names and attributes, or also is referred to sometimes as the Tawheed of the names and attributes, the Tawheed of Asma al Sifat. So this is part of our knowledge, this follows directly, and it is part of our knowledge about and belief in Allah's being the master and the lord of the universe, the owner of the universe, the creator of the universe. Now, from these two meanings, from these two understandings, that is the understanding that Allah is this great being, the creator, the one who is described with the greatest attributes, it follows directly that therefore he is the only one who deserves to be obeyed. He is the only one who deserves to be worshipped, and no one else deserves to be worshipped. Okay? And that is the meaning of taking Allah alone as the God to be worshipped. So this is also referred to sometimes as the Tawheed of Uluhiyya, or of Ibadah, or of Ubudiyya, which means to take Allah Azza wa Jal as the only worshipped one, or the only God. Okay? Why is this so? Why this follows from the Tawheed of Rububiyya, which includes Tawheed Asma al Sifat, or the Tawheed, the belief in Allah Azza wa Jal as being the owner of the universe and the one who is described with the greatest and highest attributes. Why from this should follow the next thing in a logical manner, which is that therefore he is the only one that deserves to be worshipped. The reason for this is that being the creator, therefore he knows, he's the only one who knows fully about his creation. He's the only one who knows what is good for his creation and what is not good for them. So he is the only one who can tell us what to do and what not to do. Right? Anyone else cannot, I mean. Even the most wise people will not know about even the best medical or spiritual doctors will not be able to tell us everything about how our systems behave. But Allah Azza wa Jalla, the creator of everything, knows exactly how our bodies and our souls, our minds behave. And He is the only one who is qualified to therefore tell us what we are supposed to do, how are we supposed to deal with ourselves. So that's why we need to obey Him. We need to find out from Him what we, how we are supposed to behave, how we are supposed to operate ourselves in order to be more successful, in order to be, to have our machines, our system functioning in the most perfect manner. Okay? And that's the meaning of Tawheed, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, or to take Him as the God, as the one to be obeyed and followed. This is the meaning of Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Take only one God, which means one being, being to be obeyed and worshipped. Okay. Now, the ulama have told us some more of the meaning of ibadah. For instance, that why do you worship Allah Azza wa Jalla? In addition to this meaning which I just described, which is that since He knows best about us, therefore He is the one that we should ask and we should look to in order to know how to function. In addition to that, the ulama have told us that, you know, if you know about somebody who is a person, a human being, who is described with some great attributes, not, of course, I mean, not nothing to be compared with the attributes of Allah, but some very good attributes, some good manners, generosity, courage, helping the poor, and looking after the needy, the orphans, the widows, and so on. Somebody who is very strong, and you know, who uses his strength in a way that protects people against whom injustice has been incurred, or people try to cause some injustice on them. If we hear of such a person, we definitely respect him. We definitely love him. Okay? And even if this person doesn't have anything to do with us, even if this person never did any good to us, we may hear about him on the paper or on the news or the TV or something. So even if he lives in the other part of the world, in the other half of the world, we will still respect such a person and have some emotions of love towards him. Okay? So how about Allah Azza wa Jalla, who is the one who is described of all attributes, He is described by the highest of them. And by highest, it means highest by incomparable magnitudes compared to what the human beings are compared. And in a way which is, you know, which cannot be compared with the attributes of the human beings. So when we talk about the generosity of Allah Azza wa Jalla, it cannot be compared with the generosity of the human beings. When human beings stand in the way of Allah Azza wa Jalla, they always are afraid that no matter how generous they are afraid that there is a limit to how much they can spend before all their resources are depleted. But for Allah Azza wa Jalla, this is not the case. As is mentioned in the Quran and the Hadith, that his hand is always open and generous, and he always spends without fearing any poverty, of course. And there is no limit to the wideness of his stores, of how much he can give people. So when we look at this quality, and another quality, third quality, we should love Allah Azza wa Jalla for all these great attributes. This should fruit in our hearts great meanings of love, not only respect, but dear love towards this great Creator, towards our great Creator, Subhanahu wa Taala. And now, if we think also about His bounties, not only towards other people and His goodness towards other people, but also towards us. you know, everything from Allah. Whatever bounty we have is from Allah Azza wa Jal. When we start counting and enumerating these bounties that we have, we will start again realizing more and more the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal, the generosity, and how much He has mercy towards us and cares about us, and this leads us more and more to love Him. Okay. So this brings the feeling of love. This is supposed to bring the feeling of love into our hearts. And this is part of al-ibadah, part of the meaning of worship. To love, ibadah means to love Allah Azza wa Jal. Worship Allah means to love Him in an extreme way, so that you will be willing to obey Him with whatever He asks you. And at the same time, realizing the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal, the greatness of His attributes, will tell us something about ourselves. What will tell us about ourselves? That we are nothing to be compared. We cannot compare ourselves with Allah Azza wa Jal. So we are extremely, should be extremely humble before Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Right? So this brings the feelings of humbleness and the humility that should be in our hearts towards our Creator Subhanahu wa Taala. And the mixture of these feelings, as Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah explains in some of his books, the mixture of these feelings the mixture of complete love with complete humility for Allah Azza wa Jal is what constitutes the correct feeling of ubudiyyah towards Allah Azza wa Jal, and of being subordinate to Him, and therefore of having it necessary for us to look for Him, to Him Azza wa Jal, for commands and for whatever He asks, so that we can go ahead and fulfill it and obey Him in it. Okay. So this is the meaning of ibadah, and this is the meaning of when we say La ilaha illallah. That means that we realize and we recognize that there is no one who deserves to be obeyed, who deserves to be worshipped, except Allah Azza wa Jal, because of all these meanings that I went over very quickly just now. Okay. Now, realizing that we have to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, we have to obey Him, we have to follow His commands, and that this is the only way for us to function in a correct way, in a proper way, in a successful way, leads to the next question, which is, how do you know how to follow Him? How do you know how to obey Him? How do you know what is the best way, what He wants from us, if He doesn't tell us, right? We cannot know about these things all by ourselves. So we need some directions, we need some instructions from Him. And, you know, being the all-merciful, what do you expect from Him? To leave us to our own means to find out what we are supposed to do? Yes or no? No. He does not leave us to our own means. He tells us what to do through the messengers, right? He sends messengers. And these messengers tell us what we are supposed to do, tell us what Allah Azza wa Jal wants from us. Okay, so this is this shows the need for the messengers. The need for the messengers follows directly from the fact that Allah is the all merciful, besides, you know, being the all knowledgeable, the creator, and so on, all the other attributes that we are referring to. So He's almost His merciful powers are His ibad, His creatures, and therefore He sends them messengers to tell them exactly what He wants from them. And that's what He did through the ages. That's what He did from the time of Adam on, until the final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the final messenger, has the message which abrogates all and supersedes all previous messages. It is the most complete of all messages. Okay? And all other messages were deformed, were altered through the ages. The only one which was left intact was the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, And this is by the promise of Allah Azza wa Jal, إِنَّا نَحْنَ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. And by what we see from the actual حفظ, the actual preservation of the Shara, of the law of Allah Azza wa Jal, which we still see it until our time, and it will be inshallah until Allah inherits the earth and all what is on it. So this shows the meaning of briefly of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. La ilaha Allah means that we obey none except Allah. We worship none except Allah. And Muhammadur Rasulullah means that we have to obey him and worship him according to his own directions. As Ibn Taymiyyah also described it. La ilaha Allah means La ilaha na'budu illallah. Muhammad Rasulullah means أَلَّا نَعْبُدَهُ إِلَّا بِمَا شَرَعَ, that we do not worship him except according to his own legislation. Why is that? Because as I just said, it is because he is the only one who can give us the accurate and correct instructions which help us function in the correct way. Any other instructions will not help at all. Okay? So we need these instructions from Allah Azza wa Jal, and this came with the messengers. And once we have these instructions, we have to obey them. By obeying these instructions, by obeying this guidance, we will be successful, inshallah. And we will function in the correct way which will ensure our happiness, our pleasure in this life, and in the next life. Okay. So this is, now after explaining the meaning of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, which is, meanings, even though they are very simple, as you see, and they follow the one from the other in a very logical sequence, you find that these meanings are very, foreign now, very strange to the majority of Muslims. Most Muslims do not know about them. It's interesting, last week, I gave a long talk about the meaning of La ilaha Muhammad Rasulullah, more than an hour. And there were some sisters listening on the, there was a mic, so like here, extended to the women's room. And afterwards, I was told that there is an American sister who has been, coming to the masjid for the last 2 months or more, and who was interested in Islam. She has been, observing Muslims, and she wants to learn more about Islam and to possibly become a Muslim, to possibly embrace Islam. But so I was told that this sister wants to talk to me after the end of the night, which means after the end of the program, which was after 10 o'clock at night. So I talked to her, and she said, I have been reading in different books about Islam, general books, what you find in English in the common library, nothing very particular about Aqidah and things like that. And she has been listening and talking to Muslims, but she said, I have never understood the meaning of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. This is the only time that I understand its meaning. So nobody, for 2 months, nobody was explaining to her, to this person, the meaning of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So I said, now that you understand its meaning, do you accept it? And she said, yes. I said, okay, so you should say the Shahada, alhamdulillah. Now she embraces Islam at that point. But what I'm saying is that we have seen this again and again and again, that Muslims do not understand the meaning of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And if some of them understand, they somehow do not take the time to convey it to others. And we find that the books which explain the aqidah, the basic beliefs of Muslims, do not explain the meaning of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah in the right way. So we find the meaning of La ilaha illallah to many people is the same as you would find in a book on Christianity, which is, they want to prove that there is a creator and the creator exists. This is not the meaning of La ilaha illallah in Islam. This is only part of the meaning. And this part of the meaning is something which is taken for granted in Islam, because this is what is in the fitrah, what is in the pure nature of people to know that the Creator exists. And Islam comes to tell us more about this Creator that we cannot perceive with our own senses. Okay, so these people do not take the time to work, and you find especially in books of which have been written, maybe now they are coming to an end, but which were written in the last 30, 40, 50 years on about Islam, you find people always, in books of Aqidah, you find people always trying to prove the existence of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And, you know, when I was, you know, in high school, end of high school, start of college, I used to read several of these books, or many of these books. And I find that every time a person, or myself, and many others, every time you read one of these books, you understand more about Allah Azza wa Jalla, about the existence of Allah Azza wa Jalla, but you also get more doubts cast into you because of the way they treat the subject. They come to it in a philosophical way, and they try philosophically to prove to you that the Creator exists, and they use certain logic and certain you know, terms and ideas that completely throws you off. So this is not the intention of Tawheed, of Aqidah. The intention is not to prove the existence of Allah, but to know who is Allah and how are we supposed to obey Him in the best way. And that's something which people neglect. Okay, now that we have, as I said, that we have, briefly, or we have highlighted briefly, which inshallah I think that everybody knows the meaning of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, we see how it is related to our discussion here of Wala wal Bara. Because, as I said, this is the basis for everything else which comes after it. La ilaha illallah, first, well, let's go to the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ says, ثَلَاثٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَجَدَ بِهِنَّ حَلَوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ. There are three things which, if they are fulfilled in a person, he finds by them or with them the sweetness of Iman. What are these three things? أَنْ يَكُونَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَاهُمَا. First, that Allah and His Messenger should be more dear to him, more beloved to him than anyone else. This is the first requirement of Iman, to love Allah and His Messenger more than anyone else. Second, أَنْ يُحِبَّ الْمَرْأَ لَا يُحِبُّهُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. That when he loves the person, he only loves him for Allah's sake, for Allah, not for any other purpose. And third, أَنْ يَكْرَهَ أَنْ يَرْجَعَ إِلْ كُفْرِ بَعْدَ أَنْ أَنْقَذَهُ اللَّهُ مِنْهِ كَمَا يَكْرَهُ أَنْ يُقْذَفَ فِي النَّارِ. Which means that he would hate to go back to disbelief after Allah has saved him from it, just as he hates to be thrown into the fire. Okay, so these are three things which prove that the sweetness of Iman exists in a person. And the first one is that Allah has Allah and His Messenger would be dearer to the person than anyone else. And let's look at this. We said before that Allah, being, you know, described with all these great attributes, He is the only one that truly deserves to be loved, because no one else has bounties on us or on anyone else except Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah is the only one who truly has bounties, all these bounties on us in our life here, and also He will have the greatest bounty inshallah on us the next life by letting us into the Jannah. So therefore He is the only one who truly deserves to be loved. We said this earlier. He is the only one that truly deserves to be loved. Now, that means that anything else that we love, our, for anyone else that we love, our love for that, anything else or anyone else, should stem from our love of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And if, therefore, the more that thing or that one is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jalla, the more that we love it or love Him. And vice versa. We
Similarly, I mean, if you go to the poetry of different nations, and I know this in the Arabic poetry, if you go to the poetry of different nations, you find that the lovers, what they call them, the platonic lovers, when they love, when a man loves a woman, he loves everything about her, everything that relates to her. Even, you know, if he touches a place, he loves the place that she touches. And if she looks at a place, then this place becomes blessed because she looks at it. And that is, you know, because of, you know, a limited understanding of where our love should be directed to, of course. But this shows that how a person usually treated his beloved one. Who is known as Majnun Layla in the Arabic poetry. He says, I passed by the houses of Layla. You know, she left this house and went and lived in another country, different place. So he is missing her, and he goes around in the house where she used to live, and he says, I kissed this wall and this wall and this wall. He kissed the walls. He says, and it is not that I love these houses and these walls, but I love those who used to live here in these places. So this is how a person gives with his beloved one. And this is, you know, true in a sense about any human being. That, you know, if you love someone, you love everything which relates to him. And the more that the person loves something, the more that you try to love that thing that person loves, if you love that person. So if there is a certain dish, for example, that the beloved person loves, then the lover tries to love also because he knows that his beloved loves. Okay? Now how about the one that we attribute and we are supposed to direct our true love to, who is Allah Azza wa Jalla? Shouldn't we love everything that He loves and everyone that He loves? Definitely. If we really love Allah Azza wa Jalla, we have to love everything that He loves. And this is what this hadith is referring to. And who is the one that Allah the one thing of all Allah's creation that He loves most? Certainly Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no doubt about it. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the most beloved by Allah azza wa jalla, because he is the best human being ever created, the best creature ever created by Allah azza wa jalla. So that's why we are supposed to love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than anything else. That is why Allah in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu combined or mentioned Allah together with the Messenger, Allah's love with or our love of Allah with our love of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of how related they are. When we love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that means that we love Allah, because Allah because he is the most obedient person to Allah Azza wa Jal. And when we love Allah Azza wa Jal, we have to love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he is his most beloved creature. Okay, so it works both ways, and therefore we have to love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And loving Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam cannot be separated from loving Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is not shirk in this. It should not be understood as shirk, as considering Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or love of Muhammad as equal to our love of Allah. No. This is not what it means. Our love of Allah is the highest love, of course. And anything else follows from it. But our love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the highest of any other human being or any creature. And therefore, it is mentioned with Allah azza wa jal in the term of love. So أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه الناس وهما that Allah and His Messenger be more beloved to him than anyone else. And this is in the order that it comes. That is Allah first and then Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم after that. And that the love of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم follows from the love of Allah تبارك وتعالى. And then next أن يحب المرأة لا يحبه إلا لله. Also that if a person truly has these qualities or qualifications or If this applies to a person, then he has a true iman, or the true sweetness of iman. The second of them is that if he loves a person, he loves him only for Allah Azza wa Jalla. Okay? And this is this applies to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, of course. And therefore, you know, you can say that there was no need to mention Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the first place. If the hadith went as follows, أن يكون الله أحب إليه مما سواه وأن يحب المرء لا يحبه إلا لله. This would give the same meaning. This would give exactly the same meaning. But the reason for mentioning Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم in this hadith is to emphasize this more. That Muhammad is the most beloved, as I said, and that loving Muhammad is equivalent to loving Allah عز وجل. Loving Allah is equivalent to loving Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Or not equivalent, but they follow from each other. This follows from this and this follows from this. In a very logical way, in a very rational way. Okay, so therefore, when you say that يحب المرء لا يحب إلا الله means a person should, whenever a person loves someone, he should love him for Allah alone. That therefore, who is the most beloved? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who next? The rest of the prophets, Ibrahim, and the rest of the prophets. Right? These are the most beloved people to Allah azza wa jalla. And then after that, love everyone, to love everyone in as much as that one is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our love of our friends, our brothers, goes up and down with how far up they are obedient to Allah azza wa jalla. In other words, it goes with up and down with the way their obedience goes up and down to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Okay? So the more they obey Allah, the more we love them. The less they obey Allah, the less we love them. And therefore, for Muslims in general, I'm almost there now in the end of the introduction. for Muslims in general, we have a minimum love that applies to all Muslims. Right? We have a minimum amount of love that should apply to all Muslims. Why? Because Allah loves all Muslims. Because all Muslims have obeyed Allah Azza wa Jalla in at least one thing. What is this thing? The Shahada. The Shahada is the minimum requirement, to become a Muslim. And this is fulfilled by Muslims. This is by definition what makes a person a Muslim, assuming that the person is a true Muslim. So therefore, we have a love to all of these, to every Muslim, a minimum amount of love, because Allah loves this person because of his obedience, because of his saying the Shahada. And this is our wala, this is our friendship and loyalty to the minimum loyalty which we have to all Muslims. And then this loyalty starts increasing towards Muslims as they go up in ranks in obeying Allah Azza wa Jalla. So we have this minimum. At this level we have the minimum loyalty to all Muslims, and then at this level, for example, we have our love and loyalty to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and much further up, there is no comparison, it should be our loyalty to Allah azza wa jalla and our love of Allah azza wa jalla. Okay, now in between this and this there are many ranks. There are the messengers who come on top, and our love to them should be highest, and then the Sahaba, for example, the good people, the less good people, and so on. This goes down until we get to the basic thing which is common to all Muslims, and as long as they have this fulfilled, then we love them by that amount. Okay, so let's see if this is a good place to take a break. Maybe I still need to talk about disownment or hatred and how to divide our hatred, but I think we can postpone this later. So now let's break here, inshallah, and let you ask some questions before we continue.
You said the basic.
I'm not saying show them, because sometimes, I mean, you're not always to have to show the love. I mean, sometimes it probably, in some cases, it serves not to show love to some people. I mean, it depends on the situation. But I'm saying they deserve a certain amount of love. Those who have satisfied the basic requirement of Islam, which is the Shahada. Now, for those who have not offered the prayer, which means those who have neglected a deed, one of the basic, most important deeds of Islam, in fact, as the Prophet ﷺ described it to be the pillar, the central pillar of Islam. And he said, whoever does not do it is a believer. And we know that, you know, there is a difference in opinion amongst the ulama as to what does this belief mean. But the most prominent opinion and the most valid opinion based on the evidence is that by kufr, this means they have committed an action of disbelief. But we cannot say that in their heart they really reject this shahada. This is something that Allah knows. But their action tells that they are disbelievers in their in what they did, in their praying. Now, whether this was based on a belief in their heart that prayer is useless, or they are not supposed to pray or something like that, or not, we cannot say. I know many people who did not pray, and they believed that they were supposed to pray, but they, for some laziness or the way they were brought up or some other reason, they say, may Allah guide us, and so on. So we cannot say that these people are disbelievers at heart. Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best whether they are truthful or not. But we can say in general that any person who leaves a major rukn or portion of Islam is behaving as a disbeliever. This is an action of disbelief. But we cannot say that this is based on conviction in what he's doing. That is, he is a disbeliever at heart. That's something Allah Azza wa Jal to decide about. And we do not necessarily have to treat them with love. I mean, maybe in these cases, if a person is not praying, then sometimes it probably would serve to show them that we hate them, so that hopefully if they have some emotions or some sense of themselves to take heed, then they will probably do it. But, you know, this also varies with the situation and with the person. Sometimes, you know, treating them with kindness may help more to attract them to the masjid and then to start teaching them about Islam and so on. So when we say love, we do not mean, in other words, presenting the love to people. We mean that this should be in our heart and that it should vary with the person that we are.
The love, it only refers to people? Yes.
Do you have examples of what you are? When I talked, I was saying someone or something, which means that I was implying that it doesn't only refer to people. But do you have a specific thing to ask about, which is not a people, a person?
No, I'll just say maybe like horses.
Like what?
Animals.
Maybe there are animals which, let's see, which we would love more than others. We hate the pig, for example. We love these. But no, I mean, we love the houses of Allah, for example. Because Allah loves His houses. This is a good example. The hadith says, أحبو, the most beloved places to Allah are the masajid, the places of sujood, the houses of Allah and the similar places, okay? وَأَبْغَضُهُ إِلَيْهِ, and the most hated places to Allah are the marketplaces. Okay, so Allah loves the masajid and He hates marketplaces. So for that reason we should love the masajid because we love Allah Azza wa Jal, and we should hate the masajid because Allah hates them. Did I say the masajid again? Astaghfirullah. No, we hate the marketplaces because Allah hates them. Is that
what? What do you mean by you have to hate the pig?
We have what?
We have here the pig.
No, I don't think that this is a good example. That's why I bought this other one. Well, I don't know. It has his thought whether we need to. I mean, we have to or not. Maybe, I mean, but.
What they cannot. But the process, man, he talented with the cats, but he wasn't really too fond of dogs.
Yeah. So. Well, something, if we find that something the Prophet ﷺ did not like it, and we dislike it because of our love of the Prophet ﷺ, then
this is also another thing, but this is now loving something because the Prophet ﷺ did not love it, not Allah ﷺ.
And this is also something good, but it's not the subject of our discussion.
The hadith says to hate to go back to disbelief as we hate to be put in the fire, right? Now, does that mean that we're afraid that we're going to go back to disbelief? We should always question our belief? Can you just explain that a little more?
Well, where do you understand the meaning of questioning our belief? The hadith is saying that we are always pleased that we are believers and look back at the state of disbelief, and we are always hating this state as we hate to be thrown to the fire, because this is something really miserable, the state that we were in before Allah has granted us belief. Yes.
Love Allah. And the love for the creation. From what I gather, the love you have for Allah should be unconditional, and the love for creation according to, for instance, the humans, as to how much they obey the law and how much they disobey the law. It's a polarity thing.
Exactly.
It's a up and down. So, for instance, the animals are a lot big. You say they all worship him, yet man knows not how to worship. Rasulullah didn't allow a dog to enter. Would it be right to say that Rasulullah hated that animal, or that it was for some reason that only Allah and Rasulullah knew best that he didn't want to? This particular dog is entered or whatever, and that we should not hate the animal itself, but we should find out, investigate what really happened, you know, about this incident.
Yeah. Right? So that's a good question. That's why I withdrew from answering about or using the pig as an example, because yes, you are right, but all animals live the way they live and do what they do, following Allah's commands. And therefore, they are making tasbih all the time, and they are making ibadah to Allah in a way that we do not know. Even those that the Prophet ﷺ ordered us to kill them, like the crow and the weather. What do you call the weather? What? Scorpion, and also the weather, which is like a little
lizard.
It's a little lizard, but it's not any lizard. It's a certain special. It's not common except in the hot. Where did I see one?
I saw one in Florida last week. So they are small like this, and they have very little dots on them.
Some kind of lizard, it's very sure. So he ordered these animals to be killed. But even
that
doesn't mean that doesn't mean
every animal that's like that ordered.
So you are saying, do we consider this a ibadah to hate these animals or to love other animals?
Right.
I don't think so. So far, I don't think so. This needs probably more research to talk about it. Yes. Okay.
Is it proper to say that a human being can know whether or not his ibadah has been accepted by Allah?
Can know? You mean it?
If you just offer salah, right. You offer salah.
Right.
Can you know that this salah is being accepted or has been accepted by Allah?
How? Can you feel something in your heart which tells you that this has been accepted?
And if you can, is there any evidence that says that you can feel it or know it?
I don't know if anything which tells this, but we know that when we fulfill the conditions of the ibadah, which is the sincerity, it has to be done sincerely and for Allah alone and not for anyone else, and that it was done according to the Shara, according to the Sunnah, then most likely the ibadah will be accepted. We hope that it will be accepted. And usually when you offer an ibadah with these conditions, you feel better about yourself. And that is an indication, a bushra, a glad tidings for the believer that indeed his ibadah, inshallah, has been accepted. But as to somebody coming and telling you, yes, your ibadah has been accepted.
No, I'm saying, can you know for certain that your
ibadah
has been accepted?
Well, you can be more, positive, but not certain, because that depends on how sincerely a person offered their ibadah. And as we know that even the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had some doubts of how whether they were having full sincerity in their ibadah they were offering, and they told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or he told them in fact that there is what he calls shirk, a kind of shirk which is more secret than the calling of the ants. And they said that, and this is kind of riya, you know, that every time a person offers a ibadah, there might be a trace of show-off that sometimes a person does not realize, and he tries his best to be sincere, but sometimes he may not see this. So in this case, Prophet told them to say the hadith which you just referred to earlier, right? Yeah. Which is authentic, as I said, and he'll find it in Sahih Tarih al-Tarih. He said, say Allahumma inni a'udhu bika wa ashrika bika shay'an a'lamu wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lamu, which means, O Allah, I seek refuge in you that I take partners with you, those partners that I know of. And I ask your forgiveness for those things that I'm unaware of or that skipped me, or something like that. So there's always this chance that there is some insincerity, even if the deed looks perfectly sincere to us. Mm-hmm. And that is why the Sahara, you know, never felt 100% confident about themselves. We see Umar radiallahu anhu, for example, he came to Huzaifa. And he said to him, when Huzaifa tells this, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him about all the names of the hypocrites. And so he came and he said, Unshiduka billah, or Allah. I ask you, by Allah, did the Prophet ﷺ tell you that I was one of them, one of the munafiqeen, one of the hypocrites? So Umar radiallahu anhu was wanted to know. He had not complete confidence that he was perfectly doing everything with full sincerity, and he wanted to be sure. So he asked Hadaitha. And Hadaitha said, no, he's not named as one of them, but I'm not going to tell anyone else after you. You are the only one that I'm going to answer this question for him. So this means that we have always to try our best to make our ibadah sincere, and never to feel on the safe side, but feel that we always have to do some more. When we do something in a good way, we feel it. We feel that, alhamdulillah, I say this prayer, I offer this ibadah in a way better than usual. But to say that I have a perfectly good way or scale or thermometer to tell me that now this ibadah is perfect and accepted, 100%, there is no such. is it very related to this?
Yes.
Okay.
It goes back to our concept of fear and hope, that we always have to hope that it'll be accepted, and plus the ayah and sort of such that I mean, well, that's that, you know, when the believers forsake that bed when everyone is asleep and call on that Lord of fear and hope. And also the hadith that speaks about the Sahabiyah that said congratulations for Al-Jannah, one of the Sahabas, because he fed him one of the battles. And Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said, more or less, meaning more or less, not the actual word, how do you know that he's going to Jannah, you know? And I'm Rasulullah, and I'm not for certain, but only through the mercy of Allah that we are entering.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, this is a wide subject here, if you want to go into it in depth, but you are right. I mean, if we don't discuss fear and hope, I mean, yeah, this covers these meanings in good depth. And again, you know, there's some discussion of these by very good discussion by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah and Ibn Qayyim in some of their books. Okay. Yes.
I understand through this introduction that love will be the means to us to use as a tool to give a loyalty to a particular person depending on his love to Allah or Allah loving him. That is right.
Can you say the question again? Sorry.
That you say that the love will be the tool for us to measure our loyalty to a particular person due to the fact that that person loves Allah or Allah loves him. And that the Shahada, with the Shahada, we will have a general loyalty to the person who testified to it.
Right. Yes, something like that. Thank you.
I got a small question.
Maybe he is first.
Does the meaning of loving Rasulullah mean by following him? Like the more we follow him, the more we love him?
No.
No,
I'm not talking about following it. I mean, just the mere love, the mere emotion of love should be directed. And this love will prove obedience. I think this is something that we may talk about, or we may not. But the direct result of love is that you obey the one that you love. So this is the proof that we love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But first, this has to be perceived by love. And we know that the love of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is something that I keep saying, as you just reminded me. It should be more than even our own selves. We should love him more than our own selves, as we know in the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, when he said, O Messenger of Allah, I love you more than anyone else except myself, my own self. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not accept this from Umar. And he said, no, Ya Umar, this is not correct, Umar, until I be more beloved to you than your own self. So Umar radiallahu anhu thought about it more and looked into his heart, and he found that this is in fact the truth. So he responded to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by saying, now I know that I love you more than my own self. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, now Umar, now. Which means now you have said the truth, because this is how the attitude should be of a Muslim. And the hadith is clear. أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَاهُمَا means our love of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam should be more than anyone else, including our own selves. Okay.
You know that this ayat in the Quran, the meaning in English is that if you love Allah and you follow Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then Allah will love you.
Then you can talk about this for a few minutes after the break, inshallah, because this could take about 10 minutes to discuss, inshallah. Remind me.
I spoke about in the hadith contained about the three characteristics that means if anyone possesses this, they have the sweetness of a man. And the second one, that you only love a person for the sake of Allah. What about the also like when you're speaking about the poetry, what about like we have a natural fear and we have a natural love? How can this play into coming to sex? Like
your
mother or something like this, or this.
Yeah, I don't want to get into the subject of fear, but let's talk about the subject of love.
Natural love.
Yeah, I mean, what do you mean by natural love? It could be natural desire. Okay? I mean, I don't believe in platonic love. I think that this is a way of people try to cheat themselves when they are away from their lover. They deceive themselves into believing that they just love that person for whatever he or she is, that is for the way they look or they walk, or they just a pure love. It doesn't have to do anything with his desire. But this is as long as they are away. If they come together, then this is gone.
No, I'm talking about, for instance, someone like your mother.
The mother.
Yeah.
Well, the lover, if she loves Allah Azza wa Jalla, we come to this, inshallah.
Okay.
And if Allah loves him.
And if she doesn't, then you do not love her. You respect her. You treat her with kindness. But this is something that you'll be coming to, inshallah.
Okay, shall we take a break then? What's your usual program? 6-7 hours, is that enough?
We don't take a break.
We don't take a break.
Fine. Okay, go take a break, inshallah, I'll continue.
I took my breath.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran,
ألا إن أولياء الله لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون.
Which means the friends of Allah, the close friends of Allah, the beloved ones by Allah,
لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون.
They should not be fear anything, and they will not be sad at all.
لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون.
Who are they? الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون. Now Allah Azza wa Jalla describes who are these awliya, these friends of Allah.
They are the ones who believed in Him in the correct way.
وكانوا يتقون, and who have taqwa.
And taqwa, what does taqwa mean?
Believe means belief in Islam in the correct way, which is what we discussed before this prayer, after Asr.
وَكَانْ يَتَّقُونَ أَنْ they have taqwa, which means when they
do any deed that they do,
they do it with guidance from Allah and fearing Allah's punishment and hoping in Allah's rewards.
They do the deed with the belief and understanding and realization and conviction that Allah is watching over them,
and that He's close to them, that He's seeing every little thing that they are doing, and therefore they try to do it in the most perfect way that they can do.
So that is the meaning of taqwa.
الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ.
They have the glad tidings of not going to be sad, the glad tidings of happiness and pleasure.
فِي الدُّنْيَا لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ.
In this first life, and in the next life and the hereafter.
Who are these awliya Allah? As I said, the ayah points to them. And therefore, they are the ones who practice Islam in the best possible way.
Because this is clear from the description of the Quran. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ.
آمَنُوا means believe in Allah in the correct way. يَتَّقُونَ means worship Allah, obey Him in the best possible manner.
Now, there is a hadith which explains this further, and which removes any possible misconceptions that some people have introduced through the time, through the ages, about who are awliya Allah. Sometimes you find people, and this is very common in Islamic countries, you find a person who is like half mad or completely mad, maybe walking in the streets and drooling.
And
they say, don't touch him, don't talk to him, he is a wali. He is one of the friends of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And this is not the description of the friends of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And these people, in some cases, I've seen them, people who, you see them smoking in the street, or saying words of disbelief, and very bad words, and they still consider them, they say, don't worry about them, don't touch them, don't say anything to them, these are awliya. This is not the description of the awliya, of the friends, the close friends of Allah. If a person wants to be a friend of Allah indeed, he has to have belief and taqwa.
The hadith which I referred to says, Prophet ﷺ says in it, that Allah Azza wa Jalla said, so this is a hadith Qudsi, that Allah Azza wa Jalla said, مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيًّا فَقَدْ آذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ.
Anyone who declares enmity against one of my awliya, one of my close friends, I declare enmity against him. That's great. I mean, that's a great tidings from Allah Azza wa Jalla, His Messenger, that once a person is a wali of Allah, is a close friend of Allah, then nobody can touch him. And anybody who harms him,
who will come to his protection? No less than Allah Azza wa Jal. فَقَدْ أَذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. And then the hadith goes on to tell us who is the friend of Allah. So the hadith says, وَلَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَضْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ. My abd cannot approach me, cannot come closer to me with anything dearer to me, more pleasing to me than to do the thing which I have made required for me. Yeah. So the first thing that brings a person closer to Allah Azza wa Jal is to perform the faradid, the required things in Islam. That is the first and most important, highest priority for a person to become wali, to become a friend, a close friend of Allah Azza wa Jal. وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِأَحَبَّ مِمَّا اتَّقَرَّبْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حتى أحبه. And then he says, now a person came closer to Allah by doing the requirements, required prayers, required hajj, required things, required that, and so on, and staying away from the haram, of course. Now, if he wants to come even closer to Allah, what does he do? He does the nawafil. Nawafil means the extraordinary deeds. So as a person starts doing all these extra deeds, he starts coming even closer and closer to Allah. وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيْهِ بِالنَّوَافِلِ until they get, he comes close to such an extent that what happens? Allah will love him. حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ until he loves him. And when Allah loves someone, what does he give to this person that he loves? You know, Allah's beloved ones are very dear to Allah. And He is ready to declare enmity against their enemies. And He is willing to have them by all means. So He says, حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ فَإِذَا أَحْبَبْتُ كُنْتُ سَمْعَهُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهِ. Once I love Him, I will be His eyesight with which He sees. So Allah will be the eyesight of the person, which means He will be helping him to see all the things which please Allah. Once Allah loves a person, then He will direct his eyesight and his sight of this so that he will only do deeds which please Allah. كنت سمع الذي كنت بصر الذي يبصر به وسمع الذي يسمع به. I put them in the reverse order. And I be his hearing with which he hears. Okay, سمع الذي يسمع به وبصر الذي يبصر به ويدع التي يبطش بها. And I will be his hand with which he does his actions, with which he attacks, with which he does work, and so on. So Allah will help him in doing things which are correct, only and pleasing to him with his hand. وَرِجْنَهُ الَّتِي يَمْشِي بِهِ. And there are some reports of the hadith which say that, take out clearly that, so that he will only use this faculty in the way that pleases Allah. And يَدَهُ الَّتِي يَمْشِي بِهَا and رِجْنَهُ الَّتِي يَمْشِي بِهَا and I will be his foot with which he walks, which means I will help him to walk only to places which please me and places which are good for him and which increase his levels of obedience and the love of Allah to him. وَيَدَهُ الَّتِي يَمْشِي بِهَا وَرِجْنَهُ الَّتِي يَمْشِي بِهَا وَإِنْ اسْتَعَابَنِي عَدْتُ. And whenever he asks me for sheltering to shelter him, says A'udhu Billah, I will answer this and shelter him and protect him. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلَنِي عَطَيْتُ. And when he asks me for something, I will give him. So his dua becomes always answered. When he asks Allah for something, he answers his dua. This is how a person becomes a wali of Allah. And how? By doing the nawafil. By doing the nawafil. Of course, after satisfying the requirement of the iman, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ الْآيَةِ. So he does the iman, then he does the nawafil, then he starts doing more and more deeds, additional prayers, additional fasting, additional help to the Muslims, additional charity, and so on. You know, all sorts of sabr gathering or additional extra gathering studies, and that inshallah will bring him closer and closer to Allah until he will be his intimate, very close friend, that he will help him by all means, that, and that he will be ready and willing to fight anyone who tries to fight him. So this is, as I said, a reminder, which is in line of the rest of the talk that we'll be giving today, inshallah, about how to know if a person is really a wali of Allah, and how can a person be a wali of Allah? How can a person come very close to Allah to the extent that Allah will love him, and he will display true love for Allah Azza wa Jalla. So I ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us, to enable us to be of the Zawiyya by doing the deeds which lead to that. أقول هذا وأستغفر الله لكم. When you say that you love Allah, you love His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what follows from this? It follows that we have to obey them. We have to obey them. When you love Allah more than anyone else, what else would it mean? That we have to obey Him. If we truly love Him, we have to demonstrate our love by obedience. If we truly love the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have to prove our love by obeying Him. And this is, as you know, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said, I'm not sure that he wrote it himself or he was saying it for somebody else, for another poet, for a poet. But he said, تعصي الإله وأنت تزعم حبه هذا لعمري كل محال بديع لو كان حبك صادقا لأطعته إن المحب لمن يحب مطيع. Which means, you disobey the God, Allah Azza wa Jal, at the time when you claim that you love Him. This is something which doesn't make sense. This is something which is impossible. If your love were true, if your love for Him were true, you would obey Him, because the lover is obedient to his beloved one, to the one that he loves. Okay, so this is the basic idea of love and obedience, that a person who loves one truly would obey him. And we know this in the case of, you know, as I said, those that people love when they do not deserve to be loved. Like a person loves a woman who is, you know, a fanatic woman. Leave alone kafir, because sometimes they love disbelieving women. But they love a fasik woman, and I have seen many cases where a person does an act of disobedience, and they say, why are you doing this? And he says, my wife tells me that I should do this. My wife, for example, does not like me to have a beard, so he doesn't grow a beard. So people are willing to obey the person that they love, right? And who is the one who deserves to be obeyed more than anyone else, and who deserves to be obeyed truly, and every other obedience should stem from this obedience, is Allah Azza wa Jalla. So we have to obey Him, and here comes the ayah, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ, if you truly love Allah, then obey me. Obey the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. What does it mean when you obey the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم? مَنْ يُتَعَ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ, right? Whoever obeys the Messenger has indeed obeyed Allah. So this ayah means, if you truly love Allah, obey Him. Then what will happen if you obey Him? يُحْبِبْكُمْ اللَّهِ. Obey Him, then Allah will love you. And وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ, and will forgive your sin. So this is similar to the thought that I had immediately after Maghrib, which says that if a person wants to be beloved by Allah, he has to obey Him. But first of all, he has to perform the fara'id, the required acts of worship. So, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. The person who wants to demonstrate his love of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم has to obey the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. So we see people who say that they love Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, and they describe him with descriptions which seem to show that, you know, they want to show that they love him. So whenever they talk about Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, they say Sayyidina Muhammad or Al-Mustafa صلى الله عليه وسلم. They try to show it in grand terms, which is something, you know, that is good to discuss the Prophet with grand terms.
But when you look at their actions, you find that they conflict with this claim of love of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they do not obey him. And the only situations where some people try to demonstrate and show the love of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is by committing bid'ah, which means what does bid'ah mean? A bid'ah means shiqaq, mushaqaqa li Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, means opposition to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what a bid'ah means. It means that you are doing something intentionally or unintentionally in contradiction with what Muhammad ﷺ told you to do. That's what a bid'ah means. Bid'ah means anti-sunnah, as we said maybe yesterday. So it's anything which is against sunnah. So if five people make bid'ah, commit bid'ah, and they say that they love the Messenger ﷺ. So if five that they go and demonstrate their love by, for example, celebrating the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they consider this a form of love, and they say, "You do not celebrate the birthday of the Prophet, then you do not love him." Who said that this is the way to demonstrate love? The way to demonstrate love is, as we said earlier, is to show the obedience, as in the case of Allah Azza. If you truly love Allah, you obey Allah. If you truly love the Messenger, you obey the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So committing bid'ah, even if the bid'ah was with the intention of showing love of the Messenger is not going to avail the person who does it. It's not going to help him to prove that he loves the Messenger Muhammad ﷺ, but rather will move him further and further away from him, as he tells us in the hadith that on the day of judgment some people yuzaduna al-hawd, and they will be removed from the hawd, from the pool from which the Prophet ﷺ and the believers will be drinking. And he would try to help them and give them some drink, but he will be prevented. And he will say, "Ashabi, ashabi, these are my friends, these are my, you know, people who were claiming that they love me, that they are close to me, that they are my friends." So the reply will be, "La tadri ma ahdathu ba'dak." You do not know what bid'ah they committed after you in your absence, or where you did not know about. So what would the Prophet ﷺ say? He would immediately say, "Sahqan sahqa," which means, or "Sahqan sahqa," which means, "May they be destroyed, or may they be removed away from here, may they be removed away from this place." Okay. So the Prophet ﷺ will not love a person who tries to demonstrate loving him by disobeying him. Okay. And the brother understands it because he said, "Okay." So I hope that anybody understands it. Inshallah. So I hope that this answers your question. And inshallah, now we can go on by finishing what we were talking about regarding loving the love in Allah Azza wa Jalla, and the opposite thing would be to hate for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And we said that there is a highest degree of love, and this should be directed to the highest, utmost, should not to any human being, is to Allah Azza wa Jalla, our love of Allah Azza wa Jalla. But of human beings, the highest love should be directed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then the rest of the messengers. And there would be a minimum love that every Muslim deserves it from us. Every Muslim. I mean, now we are talking in general. Supposing that the person is Muslim, then he deserves the love, our love. Now, and then our love will increase the more the person, satisfies some of the requirements of Islam. So then his level will rise up and up in how far we need, and we are required to have love in our hearts towards this person. Okay? And beyond this lowest level, there is no love. Underneath this lowest level, there is no love. So anybody who does not satisfy the basic requirement of Islam does not deserve any love from us. Okay? Well, it's fathers, mothers, children, relatives, friends, wives, anyone who doesn't. Huh?
husbands, spouses, anybody who does not believe in Allah Azza wa Jalla does not deserve any amount of love. Okay, so what people talk about, and they think that there are different kinds of love, as I was saying before. They love, for example, their wives who are disbelievers, and they love some relatives or friends who are disbelievers. This is either a misunderstanding about about the meaning of Islam, or misunderstanding about the meaning of love. They are using a wrong term for love. The true love is only to Allah Azza wa Jalla, for Allah, and for that which pleases Allah. Okay, and any other people, a person may have desire towards somebody, may have respect towards somebody, may treat his parents with a good way, or the children of somebody, or the friends, hoping to attract them to Islam. But this doesn't have to do with love. And this love, this wilaya, is only, or close friendship, the intimate friendship, al-wala, this loyalty is something that is deserved only by those who are true believers, who believe in Allah, who are true Muslims. By anyone who is, you know, obedient to Allah. Now, so this tells us, therefore, from the hadith and what we talked about earlier, that love in itself is a worship. The emotion, what we call emotion, in fact, it's not exactly an emotion anymore. It is not a desire, something which, you know, comes suddenly and then goes off with time or something. It is something which is based on belief. It is a kind of worship, a worship of the heart. It's an action of the heart. Like we do an action by our body, there are actions which we do by our hearts, like what Brother Tawfiq was referring to earlier about fear and hope. Fearing Allah Azza wa Jalla and having hope in Him is an action of the heart, something that we do with our hearts and that we have to have in our hearts. Similarly, love is an action, but it's not an action with our limbs, with our bodies, it is in our hearts. And this is something which is required from us. Like La ilaha illallah. It's required, we are required to love. And whom do we love? We love Allah Azza wa Jal and everything which agrees with Him, everything which pleases Him. So this is the ibadah. And as you heard the hadith, which we said earlier, there are three things which make a person feel the sweetness of Iman or have the sweetness of Iman, and one of them, and the first was loving Allah and His Messenger more than anyone else. The other hadith, which has a similar meaning of almost the same meaning, it says, أَوْفَقُ عَرَى الْإِيمَانِ أَلْحُبُّ فِي اللَّهِ وَالْبُغْضُ فِي اللَّهِ. So this adds another thing to what we were talking about. The strongest tie of the ties of Iman is to love. For Allah Azza wa Jalla, for Allah's sake, that is your love would be with something that pleases Allah Azza wa Jalla, was bughdhu fillah, and that what you hate is you do it for Allah, which means you hate someone or something that displeases Allah Azza wa Jalla. So our love and hate is based on what we believe to be something that or someone that Allah loves or Allah hates. Okay. So this is also similar to the hadith in which Allah Azza wa Jalla, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, من أحب لله وأبغض لله وأعطى لله ومنع لله فقد استنسق أرى الإيمان. Which means the one who loves for Allah and who hates for Allah and who gives for Allah and who prevents, stops from giving for Allah, such a person has completed or strengthened the ties of Iman. And also one more hadith in this regard is the one in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us about seven people that Allah will shelter them in His shelter when there is no shelter except His shelter. From the day of judgment, when the only shelter will be the shelter of His throne,